This is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Amen.
It's a good passage there, and he brings the verse I want to focus in again is 38. The just shall live by faith. So I want to start by kind of giving a little context to what he's saying and why he's saying it. I think he's the author of Hebrews is speaking to the book's called Hebrews. He's speaking to ethnically Jewish people. You can see that through the book, the focus on the temple and sacrifices and everything. And but it seems like they're believers, or they've at least had a profession of faith, or it's maybe a mixed crowd. But you can see in 19. Let me find it. 32 and 34. He said, call to remembrance the former days. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So they had gone through some afflictions. They were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds. So the author is associating himself with them, and they had already supported him while he's in prison, and even took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better enduring substance. So they had some type of faith, it seems, of substance in heaven, an eternal substance, and they had, because of that faith, endured some things. They had suffered the spoiling of their goods. They're maybe financially, or losing their homes or something like that. So they were the believers, and they had already have professed faith, and even shown some fruit of it. But it looks like they're tempted to draw back from that, to give in to pressure. And we can kind of infer there's several reasons that might be, that when this was written, it was around the same time where Christians were starting to be identified more as their own sect, or not sect of Judaism, but their own actual group, and facing persecution apart from the Jews, like from the Romans and things like that. So maybe there was mounting persecution, or just things in the within Judaism, like being shut out from family and the temple and things like that. But he tells them in 38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So he wants them to continue in faith. You know, the Bible talks about being, that we're made alive by faith, but he says the just shall not only be made alive by faith, but live by faith, walk in it and live in it. And it seems like that's his encouragement for these Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. He reminds them of that. It's a salient principle. It's throughout the scriptures. You see it. The just shall live by faith. So that's kind of the context, though, at least the way I see it. But I wanted to really, from here he goes into chapter 11 and kind of unpacks even what living by faith looks like, and shows all the way from the patriarchs and the prophets, everyone from Abel by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and shows that how God has been dealing with men throughout time is by faith, and encourages them to continue in that. So with that in mind, I want to kind of just make 5 points on living by faith, focusing on that that principle that from the scriptures. First, starting with the point one, what faith is not. What faith next is what faith is, how faith is expressed, how faith operates, and how faith matures and grows over time. Just want to go over. We'll see if we can get through all 5 points, but I think we're gonna try to get through all of them. So the first thing I want to deal with is what faith is not. So there's faith in general is just a principle. You know, everyone has faith in something. If you can relate, if you relate to someone, you have faith in them. Or even if you climb up on a ladder, right, you have faith in the ladder. And faith is just a general thing, but God, there is faith that's toward God, and faith in God, there's, I would call it misplaced faith or mistaken faith that the scriptures talk about. There's lots of examples, and we'll go through a few of them here. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. In Luke chapter 18 verse 9, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So notice in this parable that Jesus puts forth, they're coming to God with two types of faith. One is directed in themselves. They're trusting in themselves. I do this and I do that. And Jesus says, did I read it? One went away justified. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So only one of them was justified, and it wasn't the man coming to God with presenting all he had to show, I don't do this, I don't do that. It was a man that came to God for mercy, that said, Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's one from the scriptures that we see. The Bible says in, I'll just read it in Proverbs, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So it's a mistake to trust in our own selves, or in our own status for our own works. The next one would be faith in circumstances. This is common. Again, it's all through the scriptures. You see people trusting in themselves or their position before God because of outward circumstances, whether it be things are going really good or things are bad. That's becomes an indicator of how they're standing, how they're doing before God. And it's definitely relevant today, but it's a mistake. Let's look at John chapter 9 and verse 1. This is one example. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And this is another example of misplaced faith or misjudgments because, let's see, 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So they came to them with kind of presupposing this man's blind, because of his circumstances, there must be sin. And you see that misconception, that happened with Job, right, and with his friends. assuming there must be some secret sin in his life. So it's a place where we can misjudge others. But also there's, on the other hand, if you look at Revelation in chapter 3, this is kind of like an example of having confidence in things are going well and things are, misjudging your, place before God. Let's see. Where was it? Revelation 3 and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Jesus speaking to the churches. Let me back up a little. To verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So they had these outward blessings, and they were thinking they were okay. Jesus tells them, counsels them to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So they were looking at outward circumstances and made they misunderstood how their position before God. They had comfort and stability, but inside spiritual ruin. And that's something to watch out for. The wrong type of faith. Another one would be faith in religious performance. And this is, you can see this in John chapter 5 and verse 39. I'll go ahead and read it. John 5:39. Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees he's butting heads with them. They're taking issue with Jesus, and he tells these Pharisees who are religious, they're religious leaders and outwardly look very, good examples of religion and of God. But he says, search the scripture, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they that which testify of me. So they had a problem there. They had the scriptures. They even upheld the scriptures. They knew it. They taught the scriptures, but they missed God. They missed Jesus. When he came, he says, you will not come to me, and they testify of me. So there's these Pharisees were, it's like they got the law and they got the scriptures, and they looked at, you know, everything they were doing right and followed it, and they ignored the fact that they were sinners before God, that it's the things that they weren't doing that were the issue. And so they completely, they had all this religious performance that no doubt people could see, and they'd pat them on the back and tell them, you know, how amazing they were. And they just got puffed up and, you know, were undoubtedly, they had a lot of knowledge, church involvement or synagogue, a lot of moral effort, but it wasn't a substitute for faith. It wasn't a substitute for believing what God said, and God had spoken of Jesus in the scriptures. They should have believed him. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. So they didn't get life by their religious performance. And then in another example is faith in feelings or experiences. This is, if you turn to Exodus chapter 32, this I think is a very important one. This is where Israel has just been saved by God out of out of Egypt. He had promised earlier that he would bring them out of Egypt. He had promised their fathers. He did it. He delivered them. If you remember, he parted the Red Sea, and he had confirmed his word with signs. He had done this amazing thing. And then Moses goes up to a mountain to receive the testimonies from God, to bring them back down and teach the people God's law. So that's the context, and you start in chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, so they reasoned within themselves, and they saw, you know, Moses had been up there for a while. What happened to him? What's going on? You know, no one could survive for that long. It's been too long. And they started to reason, and Moses had delayed to come down out of the mount. And that's where they start to stumble. They build this golden calf and obviously rebel against the Lord. But what's interesting is when they do that, they replaced trust in God's word. God had told them that he was sending Moses up and he'd be back, and Moses came down and told the elders, okay, I think he says, in you know, Joshua and I are going up, y'all just wait for us to come back. And but they had not believed the word. They replaced trust in God's word with a visible emotional religious experience. So what they start to do is, we won't read the whole chapter just for time's sake, but they build this golden calf, this idol, and they say, we want, you know, gods to go before us. But in verse 5, when Aaron sees the calf, when he saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. The would be, it's in your King James Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D. That's the proper name of Jehovah, of God. So they have this religious experience, and they're still professing God. They're professing Jehovah. And yet they're totally in idolatry. And there's noise and singing in the camp. If you remember when he comes down, there's dancing, and they're having this emotional revival, it looks like. And it's all completely apart from God. They were totally, and it's obvious when you read it and, looking back at what they did, but they got really mixed up with their feelings, experiences. So spiritual emotion without truth, without the Word of God, apart from the Word of God, is unreliable. It's a big they were all discouraged, and they got encouraged. They were very, you know, they were dancing and everything, and but it was apart from God's Word. That was the problem. That was the where they had messed up. And there's other examples of this. Jesus says to the people in his day, an evil generation seeketh a sign. And then in Deuteronomy, false prophets are tested. Yeah, they can do signs and miracles, but they're tested by if they draw you to another god, if their doctrine's wrong, if they lead you away from God, that's the test. Not, you know, are they doing amazing things and things? So we got to be careful of that. Even the Antichrist in the last days is described as performing signs and lying wonders. So something to be cautious of there. The last one. On our topic of false faiths or misplaced faith is faith in faith itself. And this is an interesting one. Faith, when it's treated as a force or a technique or a confidence that's apart from God. And you see this a lot. If you look at Numbers 14, seems like this is really popular today, and not just the church, but in, like, I don't know. It seems like there's movements of, you know, you manifest things, you believe stuff, and if you just believe it, it'll happen. And it's not even biblical at all, but I feel like it creeps into Christianity of if you just have, If you just have faith, and that with no concern of the will of God, what God says about it, what it's not rooted or in God, it's just, you know, I really want this, so I'm just going to believe it enough and it'll happen. That's something we'll see. It's not even a new thing. There's an interesting example in Numbers 14. This is when God had brought them to the promised land, and he sends in his witnesses to go spy out the land and look and see kind of what's the fruit of the land, what's going on. And to kind of summarize, they all came back, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they believed, they all saw giants, and they saw fortified cities, and they saw it was a very fruitful land, but there was people already dwelling there and having their own internal conflicts, and they were just this, you know, wandering people with their families and sheep and things, and it looked very daunting. It looked like, how are we going to do this militarily? What's the strategy? What are we going to do? And they all, other than Caleb and Joshua, they all get discouraged and say, you know, let's go back. The Lord's brought us here just to perish. What's going on? And Joshua and Caleb believed. And you get down to, I think it's verse 28. Let's see. So God addresses this situation. This is what he says. He says to them, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Jacob the son of Jephunne and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Notice here, God has changed things. He said he would bring them in. If they believed and they didn't, and he says, okay, I'm not bringing you in. You're going to die, and I'm going to bring your children in. That's it's the word that he's given them for them to believe. Right? That's their situation. And Moses goes in verse 39, he goes and tells them this, and look what they do. It says, Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So they had, it seems like they have some sorrow for their sin. That looks pretty good. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain. So they got, it looks real good, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they acknowledge their sin, and they mentioned the promise of God, which he had, or what we just read, had changed, and they said, we will go up. And they had great confidence that they were going to go in. And it looked, you know, they all were sorry, and they felt real bad, and they're quoting God. Yeah, he promised. So they go up, and we know what happens. In verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So the idea of having faith was not, they didn't believe God's word. That was the issue. It was a, it was a refusal to trust God's explicit promise. He told them, you're not going up. I'm not going to allow you. You are going to die in this wilderness, and your children I'll bring up after 40 years. And they thought, because, you know, it appears they had a little, I don't know what to call it, but they got up and they were sorry for it, and they prayed, and then they went, and it wasn't effective because they did not believe the promise. So God is pleased with a particular kind of faith, not just generic faith. It's not just, there's a lot of faith that is totally misplaced, which brings us to our next point. So what is the faith that God is looking for? Let's turn to, we can go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see. Get there. Okay. I want to make the point. Faith's power comes from its object. So it doesn't derive power from sincerity or intensity. Weak faith in the right object will save, while strong faith in the wrong object will fail. Let me explain by illustration. Imagine if there's an airplane flying, and there's two people on board, and they're parachuting, and the first person is really scared of heights, really just trembling, really unsure about it, never done it before, but he grabs a parachute and he jumps, and what happens? He opens the parachute and he's fine. The parachute saved him. But he was weak, trembling, but the parachute saved him. Now there's another person there with strong confidence, knows what he's doing, but he grabs a backpack and puts it on and jumps out. That's not gonna end well for him. The thing that broke the fall or saved them was what the faith was in. So that's what matters. It's what the faith is in. And in Jeremiah, he warns, I guess we should go there next. Jeremiah 17. That's why I say this is all through the scriptures. God, it seems like God is calling men to put their faith, to believe him, put their faith in him, trust him. It's all the way through. And it's the same today. God is calling us to live by faith. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, that's like a desert bush, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So there's a blessing for trusting God, and there's a, he says you'll be like a tree planted by the river. That even though it's arid outside, there's not rain, you're getting water, you're getting sustained through difficulty, through drought, through hardship, when we put our faith in the Lord. So that's important to see that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, tells us, this is after the faith chapter, where he gives us a bunch of examples of living by faith. And he says in it will start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Amen. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, the object of our faith is Jesus.
Amen.
It is the person of Jesus Christ, and we need to consider him, I think daily. I think all the time, consider what it says here. He had joy before him. He had joy set before him. Looking past the cross, he had a hope, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. So he went through that. And then he's now seated, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, let's see. That is our faith, what our faith is rooted in. Thinking again by way of example, not back in when they went into the promised land, they all saw the same thing. They saw giants, the high walls, and they retreated in fear. But it was Caleb or Joshua that trusted God's promise. It wasn't what they were. They all saw the same thing, but they trusted God, and that's how we need to look to God, His promises, and trust Him.
Amen.
And you can see, just by one more point, with thinking about what faith is, when he says the just shall live by faith, I want to read through chapter 11 and point out a few things, a commonality with all these things, and we'll see it's always based on the promise or the word or words of God. So let's look at that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So he received the warning, the word from God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he got a word from God, a promise, into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she received a promise, she judged him faithful, and she followed by faith. And it goes further down, but that same theme. But that tells me, you know, we ought to know the Word of God, know what He promises, know what He tells us, and that's what our faith is rooted in. That's what it means to live by faith. We know His Word and follow it. Faith is rooted in God's word. And if it contradicts God's word, then it's not faith at all.
Amen.
God has given us his word so that we have a solid foundation. We don't have to trust on experiences or feelings or our own selves, things like that. We have a sure foundation. So if faith is trust in God's word, how does that trust show itself in real life? This is another important point. So in a word, it's faith. I want to make the point, faith and obedience are inseparable. If you look at, and obedience is evidence of faith, but it's not the essence of faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's not the verse I wanted. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So by faith, Abraham obeyed. Not by obedience, Abraham had faith. Faith is always married to obedience. It's you can see obedience through faith.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, that's where Jesus, let me read it. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So he's saying there's people coming to him that's saying they're calling him Lord, and do not the things which he says. That's an interesting where Jesus there's a problem there, the calling him Lord without obedience. Another example is in Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 13, and this is where God, he chooses Saul as king and tells him to go out, and I think it's to fight the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. And he doesn't exactly do that. He keeps some of the sheep. We'll see in verse 13. But look what he says in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So he had kept back some of the oxen and the sheep. But he's saying, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said in verse 15, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord appointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoiled sheep and oxen. And he goes on from there. But we'll jump down 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.
Amen.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Mm-hmm. So, how is faith expressed? It won't ever be divorced from obedience to God. You can look at the word, look what God expects, and it'll be in line with that always. And that's important because that keeps us from deceiving our own selves and getting mixed up in other things and thinking we're walking by faith. If the faith isn't rooted in following what God says, then it's not faith at all. You can count on it. It will always be, in Romans, it says the obedience of faith. So obedience is, again, it's faith produces obedience. And, we won't have time for the last point, but I'll close just about to conclude here. There's a couple, went a little too long on those points. I will close just with a word of encouragement. If you remember Jesus, the man that comes to him and he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And I didn't get to the part about faith grows, but I don't think any of us have faith how we ought to, the way that God is faithful, the promises that he has given us, I'm certainly not where I ought to be, but it's a big encouragement to me that man, you know, Jesus, he healed that man's, I think it was his daughter or something. He got his request. He came to God. He came to Jesus with weak faith. "Lord, help my unbelief." And Jesus didn't turn him away. He didn't say, "No, that's not good enough." He healed. He provided the healing. And, that tells me Jesus, he grows our faith, through trusting him, through walking with him. And that's a great, great mercy of God that he does that. And, but we need to continue, like it says in Hebrews and in other places too, the just shall live by faith. We should be following God by faith. And we'll close with that. God is faithful. He's worthy of our trust. And our faith grows as we know him through his word and we walk with him in obedience.